Today we are in Acts 27, and we're going to be looking at the whole chapter and a little bit of 28. We're not going to read it all, but we will be in Acts 28, and we are talking about storms, and the title of today's sermon is Leadership in the Storm. And we all have storms, and I mean we've had literal storms. We've had the last big hurricanes that we've had here. We've had tropical storms, but some hurricanes that we've had in this area was, I think Dennis was our last big one, and not speaking of young Mr. Diffie, but then Ivan, you know, and storms are scary. Storms are challenging. Storms, but they have value too. They allow us to assess life, to look at things in a different way, to reach out to God. Oftentimes, storms work spiritually in our lives. And I'm not talking about, I'm shifting from physical storms that we all can track on a weather tracker and watch on the Weather Channel or whatever, but we also have spiritual storms. We may have emotional storms. We may have storms in our life where things are just, they're not peaceful. They're not fun. They're just challenging times in our life. They could be financial. They could be relational. It could be something that that God uses for transformation. It could sometimes be a storm that we've caused ourselves by poor decisions, and whether it be in the workplace, the school, the relationship. And so storms, though, are a part of life. Storms are going to come. There's nowhere in Scripture where God has promised us not to have storms. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, hey, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. You're going to have storms. He gives us examples and illustrations about how the person who built their house on the sand, and that house was washed away, but then how that person who built their sand on, or they built their house on the rock, and when the storm came, their house stood. And the parable there suggests that rock is Jesus Christ. And so the storms are coming. If you're not in one, the storm maybe is passing, or maybe you're right in the middle of a storm now. But what we need to know, and hopefully what we'll get out of these observations in this chapter today, is that we need to be able to navigate these storms of life. We need to be able to lead through them. Sometimes we just need to lead ourselves through these storms. And if we're a parent or a spouse or a family member, sometimes we need to lead other people through the storms. And maybe on other occasions that we need to lead multiple people through the storm. And that's where we find Paul today. He is in a physical storm, but in this physical storm, in Acts 28, or Acts 27, that we see him in. Boy, we've been in Acts so long. I'm just trying to get right to Acts 28 and wrap it up. But there's 12 observations that I've made from this passage that I think would help us lead well as we navigate the storms of life. And now again, we're not going to read the storm. The story of this is all the way through chapter 27, and it goes all the way halfway through chapter 28. And so, but what we remember when last time we were in Acts, we know that Paul was in custody, that he had been the Jews had started a riot, the soldiers had taken him, and more to protect him, and then they've made charges, and then they wouldn't release him, but they've come to the conclusion multiple times that Paul has done nothing guilty, but to release him, though, would endanger him with the Jews, because the Jews were wanting to kill him. And so, and then in this last event where he was stood somewhat of a trial between King Agrippa and Festus, Paul made a plea to appeal to Caesar. So he's been in custody for a couple years, and even though it's only covered a couple chapters for us, Paul's been in custody for a couple of years, and he has been waiting to be sent to Caesar, and to take his case before the emperor, and so they get to the point where they're finally this imprisonment that he's been under hasn't been something like we would imagine prison to be. He's been taken very very well care of. He's been taken care of and very well. And they've given him a little bit of freedom. His friends could come because they realized that he is not guilty of any law that has been broken. It's just an issue of religious differences between the law of the Jews and the freedom we have in Christ. And so so Paul is finally going to Rome. They put him on a ship, and in the area at that time they called Asia, and the coast of Asia, and it was in the Mediterranean. So if you know where Israel is, and on your direction, that actually here, and he goes up around modern day Turkey, and there's some islands, there's Crete there, and so he goes up and they're picking up different people. We'll see in just a moment. It was a ship that was holding 276 people, and they're sailing at a time that is dangerous. We'll see in one of the verses that were, or in verse 9, we see that it is about this time of year, because Paul says it's after the fast, and what he's referring to there is after the Day of Atonement, which we observed just a couple weeks ago. So he's traveling in the fall, and as far as the oceans go and the winds go, the weather is not predictable. The weather is challenging, and very challenging and dangerous, especially for a sailing vessel. But they leave, and they're looking for a place to winter, a place to harbor. And we've seen that several times in Paul's travels, where Paul will travel and then he'll winter for about 3 months. And so they're looking for a place to do that. They're on an island, Paul says, "Hey, you know, this, we can get some challenging weather here. I foresee there could be loss of life, loss of cargo." But then the captain and the soldier and those that were in charge at that time said, "You know, this isn't a good place for us to harbor. We need to go somewhere else." And then they've done that. And so they set out on the first good day, and now they've been caught up in what we call a northeaster. A Uraquillo is what the North American Standard puts it, but a big, kind of like a hurricane. And so they're in a sailing vessel, and that's where we find Paul, that they're in this place where, I mean, they've taken up the rudder, they've thrown an anchor out, so it's dragging them. They can't see any of the stars, and remember, they didn't have GPSs, and so the stars was the way they navigate themselves. They're being tossed around, and things are so bad that they've run cords or cables underneath the ship, and they've literally tied the ship together so the ship wouldn't fall apart. And so things are really bad here. But we'll pick up the where Paul is at, and we'll look specifically today at verses 21 through 38. Let's pray before we read. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for being a God, first of all, that loves us so much to tell us, "Hey, you're going to have storms, but I'm here for you." We're thankful, Lord, that you are there for us. We thank you, Lord, for all the storms that we have weathered. And Lord, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that you would, out of these 12 observations in this passage, Lord, there would be something here that would either be confirmation to us, Lord, that would be something that we need today. But Lord, I pray that there would be no soul here that would leave, Lord, without you pressing something on our heart that we can apply today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21, we'll read through 38. Says, "When they had gone a long time without food," remember, they're tossed around in the Mediterranean Sea, at this time called the Great Sea. Their ship is tied together. "But when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss.' Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island." But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes in the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. So we see a challenging time, a perilous time, a scary time for the life of Paul and for the life of those that were with them. And in the navigating the life, the storms of life, we do well when we lead through them, not just to be tossed around by them and to be victims of them, but to be proactive first through prayer and proactive in many other ways. As we see the example here, they saw the storm coming and they didn't just freak out and melt and go into a depression. They took action. And then we see that even Paul here did several things. And number one, as we follow through, we're going to move through these somewhat quickly. And but there's, again, 12 observations that I think that would be helpful in all of our lives in some way as we lead ourselves. Do you see the importance? When it comes to leading, we are all called to lead in some way. That we are at least called to lead ourselves. And then many of us, we are called to even lead others in some shape or form or number. But there must be leadership. Must be a proactive. And we do well when we first, if you're following along and you're listening outline today, is when we learn to follow. We can't be a good leader if we do not know how to follow. And what we know here of Paul is first that he followed Jesus Christ. He went into this storm, and he did take a leadership role in the midst of this that we'll look at a little bit closer. But Paul had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he knew that Jesus Christ himself gave an example of leadership, and that was that of service. Of putting others first. And we see that to be concluded in Jesus' death and in his sacrifice and in his resurrection. Paul was in a place that he followed the Lord so closely to where even if God did say, "Hey, your ship's going to sink and you're all going to die," that there would be some level of peace there. Yeah, that would be perilous, that would be scary, that would be frightening, but Paul was in a place where he followed his Lord in such a way where he understood that what we're in the midst of here is only the beginning. It's only the drop in the bucket of life to come. but we learn to follow. And on a more human level is that a good leader is always somebody that's a good follower. Now, as we knew here that Paul was in a place, he was not leading this voyage. He was a prisoner. There was a centurion that was over him, and there was a captain on the ship, and there were others that he already protested about, hey, this is a dangerous time to sail, but he realized there was other leadership there. Now, and part of leadership is oftentimes realizing who is in charge and who is doing the best, who is gifted, whoever is appointed, and being able to follow them. Before we can lead well in life, we need to learn to follow. Follow our Lord and to follow others that the Lord has put in our place. Next, we see number two, we see that we need to sometimes take a stand. Now, taking a stand here, what we see Paul here, Paul saw a need. He saw, hey, the ship was going, you know, there were some issues happening. They had been a couple weeks without food. Life was challenging. Now, this was not a mutiny. Paul was a prisoner. He did not take a stand and say, hey, we're not following the captain. We're not following the centurion. We're not doing this. These guys were leading. I mean, I can only imagine what the captain's doing. He's checking ropes. He's checking strands. He's checking where the water. I can imagine there was just bailing going on like crazy. And so there was, the captain had his hands full. Paul wasn't sitting back and just waiting for the captain to do it all. And if, hey, captain, take care of us. Hey, we haven't been taken care. Hey, you know, we paid to be on this boat. And the captain and the centurion, and there was other prisoners besides Paul, worse prisoners. And so, but Paul did not take over what was going on here. In the midst of what was going on, Paul saw a need. Paul said, hey, there are people struggling. I imagine he's looking around. He sees the fear. He sees the hunger. I can only imagine how seasick there were. I imagine there was a mess. I imagine the sailors were cleaning that up. I mean, I imagine it was just, I cannot really imagine how perilous of an event this was. But Paul saw a need. And again, he did not step on the toes of who he was leading or who was leading him, but in the midst of it, he saw a need and he stepped up and met that need. We too in life may, in many ways, we may be in the storms. Again, it can be in your workplace, it could be in your home, it can be in our church, it can be in your community. It can be in so many places where we see people leading, and instead of talking about, hey, that person's not leading well, it could be in our country. I mean, just imagine what's happened this last week. Oh, what a roller coaster ride, huh? Oh, well, he's not. What can we do? Not that we don't need to follow the leaders that we've been given on any level, whether it be national or whether it be local or whether it be in your own home. It's not about being against the leader. It's about saying, what can I do? What do I see and what needs have been put on my heart? Because oftentimes if you see that need, God has gifted you in such a way to show it to you and putting you in a position to where you can begin leading in that in some way. And so to take a stand when we see something, again, it's not a stand as in one that's fighting against somebody. It's saying, hey, there's an issue. It might even be uncomfortable. I'm scared. Hey, I'm a prisoner here. Are they even going to follow me? But he's going to take a stand and meet and lead through a need that he saw in this storm. Again, it wasn't a mutiny. It was not out of unity with what was going on. And then next in verse 22, what do we see Paul? He encouraged them. So number three is encourage your people. In verse 22, we see him there. He says, yet now I urge you to keep your courage. To keep your courage. He was encouraging them. When it comes to leadership, leadership is about people. It's 100% about people. If leadership ever comes about being in charge, you just cross the line of being a poor leader. And being more of a dictator. But leadership is about people, even if it's just leading yourself. Leadership is being able to identify a certain destination and then either get yourself or get those people, whether it be your family, whether it be your coworkers, be whatever God has put in your life to be over, and to get those people to that certain destination. And it requires encouragement. Now, encouragement comes in many flavors. We think of encouragement of Oh, you're doing good. Hey, we're going to do it. Take courage, man. It's going to be okay. Yes, that is a form of encouragement. But sometimes encouragement requires the goad. Do you remember the goad we talked about a couple weeks ago? It takes a little bit of prodding. You have some folks that says, hey, we're going that way. And what do? They go that way. Or we get some folks that they say, hey, go that way. And they grab others and they go that way. What is that? That's leadership within the group. You got some, you got to come and say, hey, take courage, men. It's going to be all right. We're going to go this way. You stick with me. There's sometimes you got to pick them up and carry them and say, hey, we're going that way. There's some you got to go back and just kind of just, you know, hey, we're going that way. We're going that way. And the next we see, so encouragement. Oh, we'll get to that more a little bit later. Number four, what do we see Paul do in verses 22 through 25? The answer there on number four is to focus on God. And focus on God, you see something in parentheses, we have the line there, always. Always focus on God. In these passages, Paul shares with them, hey, an angel of the Lord has visited me. This is what's going to happen. This is what we need to do to make it happen. It's going to be okay because God has spoken to me. Well, one thing that we do know is that there's, out of 276 people, there are three Christians on this boat, three followers of Christ. And so for him to say, hey, my God is going to be doing this, I mean, that's pretty bold. But just imagine, you know, in the storms of life is where many of us do find God, because we are prone to wander. And sometimes, as we see in the book of Judges so many times, and we see throughout Scripture, and we've experienced ourselves, is that we tend to wander. And sometimes the storm of life will get us to a point where we're crying out, oh God, where are you? Like, I've been here the whole time. You're the one that wandered. And those storms of life bring us back to the Lord when we begin to cry out to him. But here, Paul, though, he wasn't focusing on God because he was in a storm. Paul was somebody who always focused on God. Paul was always a man of prayer. Paul was always in the Word as much as he could be, and he had the Torah, the Old Testament passages. Paul was always preaching the gospel and telling other people and serving other people. Was Paul perfect? No, his own words tell about the challenges that he had. Paul was flesh and blood just like the rest of us, and he had a difficult time. But when we walk with God in a consistent way and we seek him and we grow more in him, when those storms come, they're not as challenging. Oh, if we have faith and we're people of faith and we exercise that faith in a consistent way, it makes those storms easier when they come. Next, what we see is after Paul shared that, one of the things they did is surmised, is what the scripture said, that they were getting closer to land. Imagine being out there for almost 2 weeks, or 2 weeks at this point, and you finally hear, you know, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have depth finders and things like that, but they're dropping these ropes, and they're measuring the depth of the sea, and their readings are telling them that they are approaching land. I'm like, hey, let's get to land as quickly as possible. What do we see them do? They drop an anchor. So what we see, number five, is sometimes wait when required. Wait when it's required. And waiting is very challenging here. And what we see here is that land was near, but for their safety, they knew they didn't know what obstacles were there. They didn't know where they were. Remember, the only GPS that they had was the constellations, and so they didn't know where they were, so they dropped the anchors because they did not want to be forced into the land. Sometimes the struggles that we have in our life, we want to get through the storm so quickly that we will go any direction or do anything to make it in. Sometimes we just need to wait. Oh, there is power. There is, when God tells us to wait, I tell you, it's one of the most difficult things to do, but there is a reason. And so when you're leading through the storm, you're going through the storm, whether you're leading yourself or you're leading others, sometimes waiting will be required. Also, we see in the midst of this that there was obedience needed. In 30 through 32, we see some sailors were wanting to leave as they were pretending like they were dropping the anchors off the bow. They're about to get on a boat and leave. And Paul's like, no, God said that we all have to do it. And so everybody had to wait there. Which brings us to our next point, number 6, and is to hold people accountable. When we're leading through the life of storms, sometimes we need to hold people accountable. And so we see that the soldiers were breaking, not the sailors, forgive me, they were breaking the plan. And God had made this promise, hey, you're going to make it through, you're going to lose the ship, but all the people are going to survive it if you do it my way. So there's obedience that was needed. They were needing to wait. The sailors were like, we're out of here. We've been on this ship. We've been bailing. We've been terrified. Worst thing we've ever been through. I just want to get to land as quickly as possible. Forget all these people. We have access to the boats. We know how to let them down. We're gone. No, and Paul, there's accountability there. And sometimes when we're in the midst of a storm and we're not holding others accountable or not even being accountable ourselves, we affect the mission. Here, if these people would have left, they would have affected the mission. And this is hard. When it comes to accountability, it's something that we don't like to talk much about in the American church. This is church. This is feel good. This is, you know, we talked about it some last week. Flowers and glory be to God, right? Our favorite song and all that kind of stuff. No, but think about this. When it comes to the life of storms, the storms in life, think about the only unforgivable sin. We know that the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy against who? Against the Holy Spirit. Who are the only people that have or know the Holy Spirit? Christians. The only person in my studies, we there was a sermon I preached about a year or so ago. It was called Christian, it was roulette. You know, messing around with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the different things, different theologies and philosophies in that. The only person, the only type of person that can create, that can do the unforgivable sin is somebody who knows the Holy Spirit. Because blasphemy is a lie against something or is refusing something. Now, it could be somebody who is coming to Christ and they've pressed on his heart or her heart to come to Christ and they've been refusing it. And there is a point where your heart can be hardened, and that could be a refusal of something that you know that God is doing in your life. And that can be blasphemy. Imagine, though, a church where there's no accountability. A church where we see followers of Christ doing things that do not line up with the Word of God. I mean, how do we respond to that today? Well, who are we to judge? Well, hey, you know, that's on them, and lift them up. Or even worse, have you seen Brother So-and-so and Sister Long Tongue and all that kind of stuff, you know, and all that they're going through? But glory be to God. Maybe they weren't saved. Or, you know, just all the different things. Accountability in the storms of life, the accountability in whatever we go, it must be there. I mean, read the last two verses of James 5, it's James 5, but it's the last two verses of the book of James. Look at Jude around 20 through 25, and it talks about snatching them out of a fire. I mean, read these things. There must be accountability in the body of Christ. Am I talking about, like, you know, dictatorship? No. But saying, brother, sister, You claim this, but you live like this. Or you say you're this, but you're really that. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not hard. But there must be, because these people are going through a storm. The church may be going through a storm. Lives are in the midst of a storm. And sometimes one of the greatest things to get us through the storm is for somebody to have the courage and the boldness to be accountable, to hold them accountable for their actions. And what does that look like? Do we put them in church jail? Absolutely not. But we say, brother, this is what the Word says. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be here. But it begins with prayer, though. But in the lives of, in our storms of life, there must be accountability. Maybe if God has put that on your heart, much like with number two, is that we're being called to take a stand. We see something that nobody else sees, and God has put something on our heart. If it's not motivated by love, then it's not God. I'll say that again. If it's not motivated by God, then it is not love. I'm sorry. If it's not motivated by love, it is not God. It can go both ways. God is love. And but holding people accountable. How many, and we can't answer this question, just something to think about. How many in the church over the last few centuries have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and have committed the unpardonable sin because somebody just simply didn't reach out to that brother or that sister and say, friend, you're in sin. The way you're acting in your marriage, the way you're living in your life, these things that we see, they don't line up with Scripture, and I love you, and this is what it says. Oh, there's so much more Scripture to support that. But in sometimes, getting through a storm of life requires that somebody steps in and holds somebody accountable. And does that mean that we have need to, we got a plank in our eye and all that kind of stuff? Well, that's why it starts off with prayer. Make sure you don't have that plank in your eye. And then moving on next is what we see is that in verses 33 through 34, what do we see? We see Paul meeting people's needs. And so in navigating storms of life, we lead well when we meet people's needs. What did he do there in 33 to 34 to get us back on track with that? Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating and having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food. He was meeting their needs. He knew what was happening. He saw the people. The captain's busy. The centurion's doing his thing. And so Paul sees the people, and he's motivated by love, and he's going through, and he's meeting the needs of his people, of those people there. And he was literally meeting a physical need. And often before we can even begin to have a spiritual influence in somebody's life, we need to meet those physical needs. And he was also meeting their emotional needs. It's going to be okay. Take some food. And then we see in verse 35, it says, having said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. That then brings us to number 9, where he was a witness for God. Okay, well, big deal. A Christian said a blessing over the food. It is a big deal. There's 276 people on the ship, and there's only 3 Christians. How do I know that there are 3 Christians? Well, we know that Paul is one of them. We didn't read the second verse, but in verse 28 talks about Aristarchus. Remember, that was a follower of Christ that they couldn't find Paul in Ephesus when they had the riot, so they grabbed him instead and took him to the city square and wore him out. And so Aristarchus is with them. And then by just reading the passage, we see a personal pronouns through it. And who's the author of the book? Anybody remember? The author of Acts? Luke, yeah, Luke. I'm not sure who said that, but yeah, it was Luke. And so we know that here is Paul, there is Aristarchus, and there is Luke that are on this voyage. And if you do the math, because I did the math, it was 1% of the people there. So here's all these Romans, all these Greeks, all these, they would call them people of Asia at this time. They weren't actually Asia as we understand it today. But all these people, and they were pluralistic, and they were more of the Zeus and Jupiter, Mercury, Apollos, and these kind of things. So here Paul stood in the midst of the storm, spoke about his God, he met their needs, he held other people accountable, he said, hey, it's going to be okay, and here's some food, and let's pray to my God, Your God has obviously not stepped up, but my God, the only true living God, and I would love to have heard that blessing. I promise you, Paul did not say, God is good, God is great, and thank you for this food. Amen. No, I can only imagine what he prayed. But what is it? He is meeting their spiritual need. He was witnessing for God even in the midst of just a little bit of bread. I don't even know what it looked like. 2 weeks, it could have even had bugs, it could have been wet, it could have been something that they made right there, because what we'll see and what we just read is that they were throwing wheat into the sea. But he met people's needs, and he witnessed for God in the midst of this. 1% of Christians on board. I imagine in the beginning that maybe folks talked about him. Well, that's why he's in jail, because he's one of those Christians. But at the end, it was impact. There's impact. You know, one that didn't make it on this list, and just going over it this weekend as preparing for today, as I was looking at those three, it had Aristarchus along, had Luke along, and Paul. And again, it's not on this, but you can put it number 13 if you wanted to, even though we haven't gone to 10, 11, 12 yet. But we, in navigating the storms of life, we lead well when we have friends. When we have friends. Paul had two other men with him. Oh, we need Christian relationships. We need Christian friends. We need folks that we can be real with and say, hey, I'm struggling. Hey, help me in this. I imagine that through this storm that Aristarchus and Luke and Paul, they were praying. I imagine there was more going on than what Luke wrote here. I'm sure he got to the main thing. But when we go through the storms of life, when we have friends, we can be so guilty of sometimes of not having true friendships. We have acquaintances, but we can't make it through the storms of life by ourselves. We need other people. We need other followers of Christ. And then we need to be authentic in those relationships we have. I mean, we can't just go around and so how you doing today? Oh, I'm doing great. But inside, you're really just being destroyed. Temptation's tearing you apart. There's selfishness is tearing apart your marriage. The bills, the finances, the medical stuff, whatever may be going on is just inside you're crying, inside you're screaming, inside you don't know how you're going to make it through tomorrow. And to have a friend is essential. Well, how do we have a friend? Well, be a friend. And to be a friend that doesn't bring judgment. Oh, we got to be that. We have to be that. Now, let's talk, remember judgment. Judgment is, it's a multiple meaning word. Judging is to condemn somebody. Oh, you're a Christian, you sinned, you messed up, you went through a storm, you didn't do it right, and you're just no good. We're going to kick you off the committee. I guarantee they'll say, well, praise the Lord. Somebody's on two or more committees. But no, that's condemnation. Judgment, though, is discernment, is being able to understand and see something that isn't right and saying, hey, that's not right, I'm going to reach out in love. That goes back to the accountability thing. So what we see in the, we just read 35, but if you continue reading it, it says, after he gave thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Now, again, these are observations that I've made from this, and you could say, well, this is not exactly what the Scripture means, and I would agree with you in that, but it did make me observe that Paul took care of himself. We cannot lead through the storms of life if we do not take care of ourselves. Kind of like the whole principle, you've ever been on an airplane, and, you know, they're up there doing the little rubber band thing, and, you know, that deal, and what did they say? They say, parents, if you're with somebody, if you're taking care of somebody, put it on yourself first, and then take care of the others. And this is not to be selfish. You know, if there was plenty, I imagine Paul would have waited to be last. But he was, and number 9 is be an example, and 10 is care for yourself. But Paul, he was an example saying, hey, it's okay to eat. We haven't done this for 10 days. Can you imagine just the eating? I mean, think about it. What is the one thing we all have in common? We need to eat. One of the greatest fellowships that we can have is usually around the table. What do we see in Acts 2, where the strength of the church, the growing church, where it was multiplying, what were they doing? They would meet and they would eat together. There is something about being around the table, being around food, and celebrating life together with food that brings unity in people's lives. It's not just a Baptist thing. We see it in Scripture. Not to be gluttonous. Never to be gluttonous. But there is, it's just... Even Jesus, some of the most intimate times that he had with his disciples and had with people was around food. And so here Paul was sharing this meal with them, but Paul was also, what just made it put on my heart, is that we got to take care of ourselves. Men, if we're not taking care of ourselves, we can't take care of our families. Or if you're the head of the household and the mom, the wife, the female, if you don't take care of yourself, we can't take care of others. Often we become martyrs. We martyr ourselves is because, you know, we want to take care of others and we want to make sure they have what they need, but we're dying ourselves. We can't make it through the storms of life, and we can't help other people get through the storms of life, and we can't lead if we're not taking care of ourselves spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally. We have to care for ourselves. And then what we see in number 11 is value other people. I know these are a lot of steps, and I'm not expecting you to take all 12 away, but I'm hoping there's one, at least one, that'll be an effect in your life today. But we see in verse 38, value other people. What they do, it says, when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship. They, what does that mean? That means that 276 people got to work. Paul and Aristarchus and Luke didn't get up and do all the work. No, everybody got up and got the work. Paul valued them. I can imagine Paul is saying, hey, okay, we need some guys to untie this and put this down, attach the rudder, do this and this. Hey, captain, what do you need? Here's two or three guys here that are going to go help you out with this. He valued other people. He valued their giftedness. He valued their abilities to work. It to get through the storm, you can't lead by being the Lone Ranger. You can't. You won't make it. You got to have people, and you got to value the people. Can everybody hook up the rudder? No. But there's a few guys out there that know how to hook up the rudder. Can everybody do this or that or throw over the wheat? No, the wheat may be too heavy, so you don't put the children there. You put some other people there. And so everybody has a way to where they can plug in here. And he valued other people. Leading through the storms of life, you need other people. And oftentimes, you need to cry out for help. Or not cry out for help, maybe just to ask for help. And then number 12. Sometimes the hardest part of the journey. The hardest part is right at the end. Whenever you want to give up, usually if you can endure just for another moment, that you're going to punch through. That's what we see here. So number 12 is to complete the journey. Just complete the journey. And you will be tempted to quit. You will be tempted to quit. Complete the journey. Press on. You will be discouraged. You will face discouragement. Press on. Complete the journey. And that's what we... Again, a few observations of what went on there from how Paul led through this. And what do we see here? After this, if you read all the way through 28:10, we won't do that today. I'll entrust you to do that. But essentially, they set sail. They set a sail. They cut all the anchors. Remember, they had set out all these anchors, and they just cut them. They left them in the sea. And the Scripture says that. And they went, and they hit a reef, and the ship got stuck. The waves were breaking it apart. Those who could swim, they swam. Those who couldn't swim, they jumped on wood and different things, and they floated to land. They landed on a place called Malta, and they were received, and there were some really kind people there. They helped them. They built them a fire, and this is the part where Paul went. And see, here's another thing. Paul's been through this storm. He's done all these great things. He picks up some wood to throw it on the fire. He was having a bonfire or whatever, and a serpent, a viper, stuck to his hand. And Paul, being the stud he was, just shook it off. And then everybody said, oh, this guy must be really bad. He must be a murderer because he got struck by this snake. And then when nothing happened, they were waiting for him to swell up. They were waiting for him to die. And when he didn't die, they said, well, if he's not so bad, he must be a god. And what that opened up, this bad thing, this bad thing. This guy made it through the storm. He got bit by a snake. And then what happened? Next thing you know, he's ministering to people. Because they said, hey, there's something to this guy who prays to Jehovah. There's something to this guy that encouraged us and told us that an angel of his God was going to see us through. And what did he do? He got connected with the leader. He prayed for the leader's dad. The dead leader's dad got healed. Then other people came to him. And the next thing you know, they provided him a ship. They provided him with everything that they needed. And they set them on their way. Going through some tough times, God can use those tough times. You just look to him. Be faithful. Lead yourself well. Take care of yourself. Look at those friends. Talk. Have somebody you can talk to. And trust God that he will definitely see you through.